The 1970s band Three Dog Night sang, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." Many writers have expanded on the idea of loneliness and thus said it is not merely the result of being trapped on an island with a volleyball named Wilson. As my favorite contemporary poet, John Foreman, stated, "You can be alone on a crowded street." Loneliness is a pervading and isolating human experience, so much so that we believe we are alone in our loneliness. As expressed by the late Tom Petty, "You don't know how it feels to be me." You may be asking, why begin our membership series talking about loneliness? Well, at the root of what humanity has expressed regarding loneliness is a divine desire for belonging. It presents as loneliness, but loneliness is merely the symptom of something lacking. True belonging is more than being with people of similar interests. And, like a baby with yellow skin from jaundice, the solution doesn't come in a pill or a syringe, but from beholding the sun. But we like our medications and quick fixes, don't we? We humans look for ways to alleviate our loneliness through activity with others. We have bowling leagues, quilting, softball, book clubs, coffee shops, bars, all places people go to be in a community of like-minded individuals. But even among a people with a common interest, the divine desire is not satiated. It's only masked. Like makeup atop the face, it merely covers the appearance of yellow skin, the appearance of loneliness. It is true that a common love binds people together. I agree with that. But the power of that bond, the strength and security of that community, is not in the people who gather, but in the strength of the object of their affection. Our membership series, Belonging in Christ, speaks to loneliness with the only true solution that answers the divine longing of every human heart, the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, our longing to know and to be known by God is innate and hardwired into a humanity that was made to behold and image Him. It is not until our identity rests in Jesus, the perfect Son of God, that our belonging is secure. It is only then that we can experience true community in the body of Christ. Friends, He brings us into community by fusing us together with Him. John 17, 20-23, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." And then Jesus continues. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." For what purpose? "That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." So the answer for belonging is not found in a group with your same likeness and dislikes. With your same likes and dislikes. The answer for belonging is being fused together with Christ, who brings us into His body, the fellowship of believers. Did you catch that? Church, did you catch that? We, the church, become one together, me, you, and all who call Jesus Christ Lord, in and through Christ. There's no greater bond, no greater power, no greater glory than Jesus, who possesses the power over life and death. Therefore, hear this. My love and commitment to you and yours to me and others Christ followers in this room is anchored in the love that Christ has for His church. That will never change. It is an impenetrable bond that was secured in Christ. Therefore, the most important question we have to answer, and from which we will build our series, is the question, who is Jesus? So this morning, we will anchor ourselves in Colossians 1. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians 1. Together, we will look at the person, the work, and the worship of Christ. Would you open your Bibles and stand with me as we read? We're going to begin reading in verse 9, but we will focus on verse 13 through 20. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Lord Jesus, this is your word. Lord, would you speak through your word? Father, by your grace, by your goodness, by your mercy, would you reveal to us, would you open the eyes of our heart to see the glory of your Son, to see the unity that we have because of your Son. Lord, I pray that you guard my mouth, that you guard the things that I will say. Lord, may what I say be of you. Lord, and should I say anything that is not, Father, guard the ears of those who are here. Lord, guard their ears from hearing things that aren't true of you. May it pass by. But Lord, if what I say is true, Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak? And if what is said is true, may it pierce the heart of those who are here. Would you do surgery on the soul? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The person of Christ. So as was said in the introduction, our unity together is based on the person of Jesus Christ. We have been united with him, and to that degree, we are united together as the church. Therefore, my aim this morning is to show the passage through a Christological lens. This is nothing new. This is our aim every Sunday, to see the glory of God in Scripture. We typically approach the Scripture and seek to understand the questions the text would ask, and then ask ourselves to know how we ought to respond. However, this morning we come to the text with a question. Our question is the title of the sermon, who is Jesus? For that reason, we start our exposition in verse 13. Go ahead and look there with me. We will go verse by verse and draw lines between this passage of Scripture and others in an attempt to paint a biblical picture of the Christ. So verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. First, we must note that the he is said of God the Father. God the Father has delivered us from darkness. God the Father and Jesus the Son were never at odds. Jesus was not on a rescue mission to save us over and against the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father that you and I have salvation in and through the Son. So we must not pit God the Father and God the Son at odds. But as we look to Christ, what we see is this. The Son is King. Jesus is King. In fact, the word Christ, it is a title. Christus, for King. He has a kingdom, and he sits on his Father's throne. In fact, Christus means the anointed one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God. Psalm 24:1. He stretches out the heavens. He sets his chambers on the water. Psalm 104. He is clothed with splendor and majesty. And he is the ruler of all kings. He is the King of kings. We read this in Revelation chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings on earth. He is our King, and he is our Redeemer. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, we were captive. We were slaves of sin in the kingdom of darkness, enemies of the kingdom of God, enemies of Christ, and now we have been redeemed. Our transgressions were paid for, and we were bought, purchased by the blood of our King. The King of kings laid down his life to redeem his church, his bride. Friends, he is a loving King, a redeeming King. In fact, Revelation continues. In fact, it begins in chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus is the King and Jesus is the Redeemer. Now on to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Did you catch that? Jesus is the image of God. We must understand what a miracle this is for. For us to see God, friends, for you and I to see God is unthinkable. In fact, in Exodus 33, verse 20, God spoke to Moses and said, "Man shall not see me and live." Why? Because we're sinful and God is holy, and we would be utterly destroyed as sinful beings in the presence of God's holiness. This is what Isaiah referred to when he had a vision of God, and he was transported to his throne room, and his response was, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6:5. Yet John writes, no one has ever seen God. John wrote this, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's in John's prologue, chapter 1 of the book of John. No one has seen God. Why? You can't see God and live. But the only God who is at the Father's side, he's speaking of Jesus, has made him known. Jesus has made God known. Friends, Jesus himself told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You've seen the Father. And in Hebrews, we read of the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So how have we seen the Father? We're seeing the radiance of his glory. We're seeing the exact imprint of the nature of God in Jesus, who also is God, as he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Do we see this? Back to verse 15 in Colossians. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We hold, as Trinitarian evangelicals, that Jesus was begotten, not created. This is an important doctrine that if we lose, the gospel unravels. Friends, don't be fooled. If we lose the Trinity, the gospel unravels. So don't be confused by the word firstborn. In that day, the firstborn inherited all the property and valuables from the patriarch. In other words, Should I have lived and died in that time, Josiah, my oldest son, would get my lawnmower, my leaf blower, my car, my fluffy high school flannel from 1997, my underwear drawer, and everything of mine and Tiffany's if she doesn't outlive him. Jordan, Jude, and JJ are on their own. Now, what was that? What was he saying about Jesus? Well, look at verse 16. It starts with the word for. Paul was telling his readers why he used the term firstborn. For by him all things were created. Through him and for him are all things. The pre-existent Son of God became man. The eternal creator became part of his finite creation. He must be of first importance. The owner, and get this, the inheritor of all creation. Jesus owns all things. He created and he rules over all things. Paul wrote the word firstborn to signify the preeminence of Christ, that he already owned all of creation. And as a man, as the man, Son of God, he would inherit it all from his Father. Look further down to verse 18b. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent. So he is the firstborn because he's preeminent in all things. And he is the beginning. Friends, when you are the beginning, you have no beginning. Paul wants us to think of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Friends, that Word became flesh, and his name is Jesus. Jesus was first. Furthermore, all things were created through him and for him. Creation was a gift from God to God. Do you understand that? Creation was a gift from God to God. This was good. Jesus, the Son of God, became man. He inherits, he owns, and rules all things. He designed them, he made them, and they exist for his purposes. This is good. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul asserts that Jesus is deity, co-eternal with the Father. He is before all things. That's what it means. When Moses asked God how to announce his name to the people of Israel, God instructed Moses to say, I am who I am. Get that. I am who I am. Would you introduce yourself this way? What's your name? Who are you? I am who I am. No, that wouldn't be, we wouldn't be able to do that. See, in this name, God revealed that he was self-existent. Jesus also used the name, I am, to announce himself. In fact, he declared himself self-existent with the Pharisees and said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was declaring his eternal, his co-eternal existence with God the Father. He also stated to his disciples, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am living water, the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. Friends, before all things, he was. And in him, all things hold together. Look at this. He is the maker and sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1:3, we've already read. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. There is no molecule in the cosmos that is not bound together by the will of Jesus. He is completely sovereign. Do you know that science affirms this? Do you know molecules and atoms bind together, but they can't tell you why? Friends, you can. In him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Without him, everything in the world would unravel. Jesus is sovereign. And this is good news. There's no one else I'd rather have be sovereign. Friends, is there anyone else? Is there anyone else you'd rather be sovereign and rule and reign over all creation and bring to their appointed end than Jesus, the perfect Son of God? Is there anyone else? Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. What you and I need to understand is that this is not my church, nor is this your church. This Hope Fellowship is his church. Christ is the head of this church. He didn't die and make another man king, but he rose from the grave because he is the king. And as the king, he directs the church body to do his will. Friends, we are a kingdom. We are his kingdom. He directs the body. He directs the church. It is within the head that the mind operates and that the will of the body is formulated, isn't it? Isn't that the analogy? The head then sends signals to the body to carry out his will. This means that when we seek to make decisions, we don't operate as a church according to what we want, but we operate according to what he wants. Friends, this is important, for we must know that we are his church if we obey him. Friends, you are part of his church. You are part of his body, and it's evidenced in your obedience to him. John 14:5 states this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, if you love me, note this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The keeping of his commandments is predicated on our love for him. May it be known that the one who is part of the body of Christ is the one who loves him and adheres to his commandments. He does not have an arm that operates according to its own will. That's not his arm. He does not have a wild branch, but he prunes that branch and brings it under his direction and care, or he discards it. And his church, in obedience to Christ, moves forward against the gates of hell. Friends, just because something's hard does not mean we aren't called to it. In fact, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. We've already talked about this a few weeks back. But my Father who is in heaven. And then he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, he is the king who is the head of the church. Christ is the only king who is able to be so, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the king. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We will move forward. We will do his will. Friends, verse 18. Look at verse 18, section B here. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There's the word again. Firstborn. Jesus was the first to have a glorified body. One incorruptible by death. How is this so? Well, scholars debate it. That's not the point of our message today. Only that Christ is first, for he is God. He is fully man, and he is fully God. And he is the first among the new creation, the firstborn from the dead. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Friends, in Jesus, the man encompassed all the fullness of God. In a human being, the fullness of deity existed. Theologians refer to this as the hypostatic union. Jesus was fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Even Yogi Berra never claimed 200%. Some of you get that, most of you don't. So be it. Todd Miles, borrowing an analogy from another seminary professor, explained it like this. You have an Aston Martin Valkyrie. It's the most expensive sports car. You take that sports car off-road, and it is caked with mud. So much that the color of the sports car glimmers through mere cracks in the earth-frosted body. It's still 100% Aston Martin, and it's 100% covered in earth. Jesus was 100% deity, but he was clothed 100% in humanity. The fullness of God became flesh and dwelt in the earthly body of Jesus and was pleased to do so. Why? Why would the God of all the cosmos be pleased to become part of his creation? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he be pleased to become part of his creation, to come and live among us, to experience and embody the pain, the hurt, the rejection, the physical suffering and death he endured? If you recall, last week we stated that sin was a human problem. It needed a human solution. We, as the image bearers of mankind, have dishonored our Creator. We are the cause of the hostility between man and God. We are the instigator of the war. We chose God as our enemy. In doing so, we threw mud in his face and attempted to suppress the glory that belongs to him. Because we dishonor, all mankind deserves death. Friends, because of our dishonor to God, all of mankind deserves death. And this would be just, but it would not display the fullness of the character of God. Friends, God would be just to judge the whole world. Death to all of humanity would only display his justice. But friends, it would not reveal his mercy and loving kindness. This is good. So why? Why would the God of the cosmos be pleased to become part of his creation and suffer like he did? Well, Hebrews 12:2 gives us the answer. Our answer is this: Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he become flesh? Why was God pleased to dwell in the flesh? Why did he endure the cross? For the joy of redeeming you. For the joy set before him of redeeming you. This is the work of Christ. And that's what we look at in verse 20. Look at verse 20. The work of Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through Jesus, you and I have been reconciled to God. Friends, in the war that we wrongfully waged against God, he has sent his son with the white flag of the gospel. He rode onto the battlefield himself and did not send another emissary. This was a war that we had not the right nor the power to fight, and God was pleased to send his son, and Jesus was pleased to redeem his fallen humanity for himself. He made peace by his blood. He traded his life for the life of all of humanity. And Jesus was and is, friends, Jesus was and is so glorious that his blood purchased man and woman from every tribe, every tongue and language. He has made peace between man and God. So the church are the people whom accept the white flag. It's an offer of peace. Before we are utterly destroyed, a plea to be reconciled and to live. Humanity, friends, is fighting a war with God they cannot win, and Jesus crossed enemy lines. He became one of us in order to offer himself to God on our behalf. Friends, we come to the white flag, we come to the cross, and surrender our life because he came to the earth to surrender his life for ours. In Christ, God has declared a ceasefire. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you see it? Do you come and submit yourself to it? This is the work of Christ. And in heaven, he is the Lamb that was slain, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he will return as the Lion of Judah and put all things under his feet, all people under his feet, all rule, all authorities, all power. And he will rightfully and gloriously demand worship. Will you worship? This is the worship of Christ. Jesus was worshipped at his birth by foreigners, at his resurrection by his disciples. And we read that he was worshipped in heaven by angels. In fact, this is Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." He will be worshipped at the end of time for all of humanity, for all of eternity, and by all creatures. Revelation 4, verse 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Friends, he is worthy of worship for his power and might and his meekness and majesty. He is worthy as our sacrificial lamb, as our king, as the head of the church. And because he is worthy, our worship ought to be genuine. If it's anything less, we spit on the face, on his face, with our words and actions. So what does this mean for us, the church at Hope Fellowship? Well, recall that we began this morning by pointing to the divine longing of the soul, a longing to belong. We all want and need to belong, and that longing can only be filled by the one who put it there. And people are united together, not by the love of each other, but by the love of God. Friends, you are united together to the people in this room, not by your love for each other, but by the love of God. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself. He gave himself for us as the propitiation of our sins, as the propitiation, as the wrath bearer. He bore our wrath. And it's in this that we are brought together in community. So first, because the King of the cosmos loved us and keeps us. First, because the King of the cosmos has loved us and keeps us, he initiates and keeps us in his community. Second, we are in community because our hearts have turned to love him. Jesus, the Son of God, by whom and for whom all things were created, is the only one worthy of all of our love and affection. This makes us a worshiping community. Friends, we are a worshiping community when we love him. We are an obedient community when we love him. We express our belonging to him and to each other when we worship him. Third, the strength of that belonging is the unbreakable love of Jesus. Friends, the strength of our belonging is the unbreakable love of Jesus. We have together here in this body of believers the strongest force in all of heaven and earth binding us together, Jesus, who is God. Do you get that? Your unity with the person next to you, if they are a believer in Jesus, you have the strongest bond on the earth that exists. So, the church is a place of belonging because we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to him, we love as he loved, we give as he gave, we serve as he served. We become like our beloved master, our beloved king. And our commitment to each other is rooted in our commitment to him. Friends, do you love Christ? Are you committed to him? That means you must love and be committed to the church. That's what that means. If you love him, you must love what he loves. And let me tell you what a security that is. I think I said this earlier, I'll state it again. Friends, as a member of this church, I love you because I love him. My love for you is rooted in my love for him, and therefore my love for you won't change. So long as I love him, I love you. So long as you love Christ, you love the members of this body. That means I have grace for you because I have grace from him. My grace towards you is because of my grace from him. It won't change. In fact, it's new every morning. Will we have conflict in the church body? Yes. Sometimes the elbow strikes the knee, doesn't it? But we don't dismember ourselves. Friends, we don't dismember our own body. But we learn and we heal together. We heal by going to the head, who is Christ. We minister to each other. We love and care for each other as Christ loved his church. Friends, this is what it means to have belonging in Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, it's my desire that you would unite us as your church, that you would unite us here who are Hope Fellowship in such a way that our bond together would be unbreakable because it is our bond that is in you. Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, create a culture of love and care and belonging here. That we'd nurture each other, that we'd love each other. Lord, that we would draw each other to you. Father, thank you that we have belonging and that we have unity. And that unity is rooted, anchored firmly, Lord, in the love of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, and in the work of Jesus.